Hey, y'all, and welcome to the Bloom Wildly Live Simply podcast. My name is Morgan Bartel, and I'm so glad that you're here. On this podcast, I share my passion for all things motherhood, marriage, homemaking, homeschooling, and biblical womanhood, and all the things in between. My prayer is that when you listen to this podcast, that you feel encouraged and inspired to cultivate your own heart and home to pursue the goodness of God in all that you do. We are less than 2 weeks away from Easter Sunday, y'all, and that is just wild to me. I feel like January was the slowest month of the year, and then February and March have just absolutely flown by. So in this week's episode, I wanted to start our Easter celebration early and talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. It is a very heavy and somber topic, but it is the truth of the gospel. It is the sacrifice of our Savior, and it is something that I think we need to discuss. Now, I do want to start this podcast off by saying much of the information in this week's episode can be found from a simple Google search. There are various sources and citations, but honestly, if you just type in facts about the crucifixion of Jesus, most of this will pull up. But I wanted to share some of those that really just resonated with my own heart and my own spirit this week, because as we prepare to go into this Easter season, especially those of us who do have children in the home, we're trying to raise them with a heart and a love and a knowledge of the Word of God. And not only that, but lead them to a true and lasting relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the topic of the crucifixion of Jesus is pivotal in that. That is something that I firmly hold to. And this is something that we have discussed and will discuss with our children for many years to come and with our grandchildren far down the line. That's my prayer and that's my desire. We see the crucifixion of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels. We specifically see that he died on a Roman cross in Matthew 27, verses 27 through 56, Mark 15, verses 21 through 38, Luke 23, verses 26 through 49, and John 19, verses 16 through 37. Now, the word crucifixion actually comes from the Latin word crucifixio or crucifixus. And obviously, I am from Texas, so I probably said both of those words with quite a bit of a twang and honestly probably botched it. But the word crucifixion means fixed to a cross. Before the act of crucifixion became the norm in this biblical context, prisoners were often tortured by flogging, beating, burning, mutilation, and even abuse of the victim's family. Now, I know this is a heavy, heavy thing to be discussing. No one wants to discuss forms of torture or abuse, but the fact that our Savior was hung on a cross, the fact that he went through what he went through for your sake and my sake, it's a harsh reality. It is a harsh reality. Now, there's not just one type of cross that's used in the act of crucifixion. Like, I know most of us have seen the painting of Christ on the cross along with the two criminals, and it is like a lowercase t, but that is just one of four basic structures for types of crosses used in crucifixion. First, we have the crux simplex, which was a single upright stake. Then we have the crux commisa, a capital T-shaped structure. And then we have the crux decusata, which is an X-shaped cross, and then the crux emisa, which is the one that we are most familiar with, that lowercase t structure that we see in the paintings and depictions of Jesus's crucifixion. The place in which Jesus was crucified is called Golgotha, and while I'll be honest, I spent a month in the Holy Land, and there are two holy locations that are so debated and contested. And one would be the tomb of Jesus Christ. And then the other one, in my opinion, would be the place of Golgotha. It does lay just on the outside of Jerusalem in Israel. And one of the places, and I still find this kind of comical, is when we got off the bus near the bus station, there is just this really tall rock wall, and you can see the years of wear and just erosion and all the different coloring that has been just ingrained into that rock over the years. And when we got off the bus, we had several tour guides walking by saying, this is the most this is the most likely place that Golgotha would have been. And I'm like, right now it's a bus station. So I'm not really so sure about that. The term Golgotha is translated as place of the skull. The location resembled that of a skull-shaped hill. And like I said, today the location of Golgotha is hotly debated. No one really knows for sure. Touching back to those paintings depicting the crucifixion of Jesus, we often see Jesus hanging on a cross with a loincloth on. And is that how it actually was? Not quite, guys. In the Roman custom, it was normal to strip the prisoners completely nude for crucifixion. This added to their humiliation. This added to their shame. In the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew states that Jesus was paraded through the streets in his garments, but that at the crucifixion, the garments were off and divided among the Roman soldiers. We also see it in Mark 15, verse 24, and they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. This humiliation, this public spectacle of shame, fulfilled a prophecy that we see in Psalm 22, verses 17 through 18. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. You might be shocked to know that the act of nailing a victim to a wooden beam or a cross was not one of the many inventions that the great Romans gave the world. In fact, this form of capital punishment is actually traced back to the Assyrians. It was during the 6th century BC that the Persians started using crucifixion. Now, while the practice eventually caught on after Alexander the Great invaded Persia, it wasn't the norm. And I think sometimes we think that the Roman custom and culture, especially after reading the Gospels, we think that the Romans were the ones that created this just disgusting act of torture. I'm going to call it what it is. It is disgusting. Staying on the Roman topic in terms of the crucifixion process, yes, they took it on as their own form of punishment. But oddly enough, it was a form of mercy from the Roman soldiers to break the criminal's legs, causing death to come more swiftly. So you might remember or recall back in the different accounts in the gospel, specifically John 19, that when the soldiers came to Jesus, that he had already given up his spirit to the Father. And instead of breaking his legs, they pierced his side. This is John 19, verses 33 through 34. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus's side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The water that is described in John is probably honestly a certain type of pericardial fluid or pleural fluid. This is fluid that builds up from shock or blood loss, and that fluid would accumulate in the chest cavity and lungs. So when the Roman soldiers pierced the side of Jesus Christ, that is most likely the fluid that came out. Going back before Christ was hung on the cross, he experienced scourging. He experienced flogging, which would have weakened him, which would have caused massive blood loss, probably induced a form of shock. And so when the Romans would do these things to victims and then would have them carry that crossbar to their crucifixion, the victims would be exhausted. And then once they were hung up on that cross, the victim's own body weight being suspended by their arms would have made it extremely difficult to exhale. They would be taking shallow breaths for a while, but eventually they would be forced to push themselves up just to take a full breath. And so at this point, three things would have happened. The victim hung on the cross, their weight is now fully supported by their feet. The nails through the feet would likely be hitting two major nerves running through that area, and the result would be excruciating pain all throughout their legs. Now, they already would have had excruciating pain, and Jesus Christ was having agonizing pain, guys, considering what they did in excess to him. The nails that would have been put in the hands of Christ Scholars have debated this as well, because we as Christians know his hands were pierced for our transgressions. But some scholars have stated that it would have been impossible for the nails to be driven through the hands of Christ without ripping through the cartilage and bone of the hands. It would have most likely been in the wrists. And if so, that would have pierced the main nerve running through the arm. And as the victim on the cross would have pushed up to breathe, the wrists would rotate against the nail, irritating the nerves, causing intense pain throughout the arms. They believe that that crucifixion position would actually cause dislocation of the shoulder and or elbow, and any movement would aggravate the pain all throughout the body. And the wounds on the back of the victims from the scourging would push up against the rough part of the centerpiece or the cross they were crucified on. And this would tend to reopen the wounds, leading to more pain, leading to more fluid buildup from shock and trauma, and to more blood loss. I hope you guys are sticking with me, because this is the reality. I think oftentimes we don't really want to look at what Christ endured on our behalf, because it's ugly and it's brutal. And it's one of those, we hung him on that cross by our sin. And it's such a just bittersweet moment, knowing that Christ chose this. He chose to die on the cross for you. He chose to die on the cross for me, not knowing if we would ever, through free will, choose to give our lives to him, choose to live our lives to glorify and honor him. But yet he still went through all this. That's why I say it's bittersweet, because the just heaviness to this whole account ought to bring us to our knees in fear of the Lord, in reverence, in awe, and in total adoration and respect for what Christ willingly did. And now I'm saying victim of crucifixion, not prisoner of crucifixion, anything like that, because honestly, the act of crucifixion just goes beyond the simple justice mindset. Eventually, because of all the things that would transpire in the body from simply being hung on the cross, it would eventually cause the victim to no longer be able to raise themselves up, and they would suffocate. The shock from blood loss due to the scourging would actually hasten that process. Luke 22:44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, there are a couple of conditions. One is called hemohidrosis, and the other one, please forgive me, I am not sure I'll be able to say this one properly, hematidrosis, which actually happens when people are under extreme physical stress or extreme emotional stress. This causes the blood vessels within the sweat glands to actually rupture and leak blood into the sweat. This gives the effect, or this gives the result, of one sweating blood. Now, several authorities and scholars believe that this is a plausible scientific explanation for what was happening to Jesus Christ. And according to Roman culture, Jesus was crucified outside the city gates along a very popular and well-traveled road, which would have made his death a public spectacle during the Passover. Now, why is the Passover important? Let's look at scripture. Matthew 26:2. As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. The Passover festival was the celebration of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It was the deliverance from God from death and slavery through the blood of a lamb. Jesus's death was a prophecy fulfilled. It was full of symbolism within the Jewish culture. He died around 3 p.m., which would have been the same time the Passover lambs were sacrificed and slaughtered in the temple in the Old Testament. Exodus 12:5-6. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel slaughter them at twilight. Matthew 27:45. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and his spirit. Jesus was and is the spotless sacrifice. He is the spotless sacrifice, guys. He fulfilled everything. You remember also included in the New Testament, it mentions, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus Christ as the spotless Lamb of Christ being the offering, the blood sacrifice, the Lamb of God during the Passover in this fashion, in this form, is so impactful and powerful. Hebrews 13 verses 11 and 12, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The sacrifice of the Passover lamb was to save people from their sin and to save people from death. Exodus 12:13, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Isaiah 53:17, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 through 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. John 1:19, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus exhaled his last breath, when he said, "It is finished," an earthquake shook the lands. We can see that in Matthew chapter 27, where it states, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. Now, according to geologist Jefferson Williams, seismic activity did occur during the dates around Jesus's death. While it's actually impossible to say whether the earthquake happened at the very moment of Jesus's passing, it is historical fact. It is scientific fact that seismic activity was occurring in the area during that time. Jesus hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. before he died. Mark 15:25, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. And there was a total eclipse the last 3 hours of Jesus's life. In ancient times, total darkness was a sign of judgment used as one of the plagues in Egypt. We see that in Exodus 10, verses 21 through 22. The moment Jesus died, the curtain veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. That thick woven curtain that they are speaking of was the one that separated the Holy of Holies, the room where God's presence and the Ark of the Covenant dwelt. It was a room where only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. It was split from top to bottom, not bottom to top, where man could have torn it. If you're not sure why that is such a big deal, I want to encourage you to do some personal Bible study here. Go and look up the dimensions of the curtain that was in the temple separating the Holy of Holies. You will never read this account the same ever again. That in and of itself is such a powerful representation of what happened the moment Christ gave up his spirit. Now, I want to talk about what happened after the crucifixion. Christ's body was removed off the cross and placed in a tomb, but that was not the norm. It was traditional for crucified criminals, crucified victims, to not be buried formally, but be left out in a dump, out in just rubbish, to be eaten by the wild dogs. But that was not so with Christ, because there was people that intervened, people that didn't make sense as to why they intervened. And we see that in the Bible through the account of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Sadducee, and Nicodemus, a Pharisee. They quickly buried Jesus before the Sabbath, and they both belonged to the Sanhedrin, which was the council that condemned Jesus. So even though they secretly believed in Jesus, and had disagreed with the decision that was made to crucify him. Joseph buried Jesus in a brand new tomb that he had built for himself. You can see these accounts again in John 19 and then in Matthew chapter 27, which all of this right here fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53 verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now, this is where we get to start celebrating the fact that Christ is going to rise again. He is in the tomb. He is in a borrowed tomb. He is coming back. But I don't want to get into that because I already know this podcast episode is going to be lengthy. So I encourage you, join me next week because we are going to jump into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were 351 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. One scholar, J. Barton Payne, says that there are as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament that point or describe or reference the coming Messiah. Another scholar, Alfred Edersheim, found 456 Old Testament verses referring to the Messiah or his times. Next week, we are diving into the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us today. I hope you'll join me. Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Bloom Wildly Live Simply podcast. Again, my name is Morgan Bartell, and I want to invite you to join me over on my socials. You can find me over on Instagram at Morgan Bartell. And if you're looking for a good weekly devotional, I invite you to visit bloomwildlylivesimply.com to sign up for my weekly Devo. You will receive a 10-minute or less devotional sent straight to your inbox every single Thursday morning. Again, thank you guys so much for listening. I'll talk to you guys next week.